It is a blessing to be assembled together to worship God and to be with one another. Now to study together from His Word, I would encourage you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we are going to be studying the anointing at Bethany and the significance of this event. We studied this in our Wednesday afternoon class just this past week. And by the way, we will not be having that class for the next 2 weeks. As these holidays are falling on Wednesday, we've decided to suspend that afternoon class. We're still meeting for our evening classes those two Sundays. But we looked at the anointing at Bethany. It is recorded in Mark chapter 14. It's also found in Matthew 26 and in John chapter 12. Now, we're going to look at John's account and Mark's account, and you may find it handy to place a marker at both passages as we'll go back and forth between the two. But for now, let's read the account in Mark, and let's see what's happening here. Get our minds familiar with this text and this event. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at a table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." The events in the Lord's life become more intense during the week before His crucifixion. Jesus knew that He was going to be delivered to the Romans to be crucified, and yet His disciples did not understand. Although He had told them numerous times it was going to happen, they still didn't understand the urgency of that time. Judas was planning to betray Him, though all during that week he's continuing to act like his friend. His enemies were becoming more aggressive in their opposition against Him, confronting Him as He taught every day in the temple in Jerusalem. This anointing at Bethany is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and John to help give us some context to some of the things that are happening during that week, especially why it is that Judas is choosing to go and to betray the Lord. It also provides a beautiful contrast, because while there is someone who is at His feet who is paying homage to Him, at the same time the leaders of the Jews are plotting His death. So it's a very important event that happens during this week. I would like to take a look at the event and some of the specifics about the event. Let's start by the location. It took place in Bethany. Bethany is a small village that is on the Mount of Olives, on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, just about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. It's not on the side of the Mount of Olives that faces Jerusalem, but on the side that is away from Jerusalem. It is the home of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, John chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us. But that's not where this event is taking place. We read in Mark 14 and verse 3 that it's actually happening in the house of a man named Simon the leper. When is this occurring? Although in Matthew and Mark's gospel, it's placed in the in the unfolding of events, it's placed somewhere in the middle of the week, but it's John's gospel in John chapter 12 that we're given the exact day when this occurs. In John chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." So this is actually happening 6 days before the Passover. This would have been before the triumphal entry. This is as all the Jews are making their way to Jerusalem so that they can observe the Passover. Well, before Jesus even makes that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he is having this supper here in Bethany. The occasion for this anointing or for this event is a supper that is held in the Lord's honor. If you look at John 12 and at verse 2, it says, "There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." So this was a supper that was in honor of Jesus. It was about him. Then we're going to consider the participants, who all was there. We don't know everyone. We do know that Simon would have been there. It was his house. And we know Lazarus and Martha and Mary are there. We know Jesus and his apostles are there. But there may have been others who were there as well. If you look at verse 9 in John chapter 12, verse 9 it says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came." So there were many Jews who were coming to Jerusalem for the feast, but they were coming to Bethany because they knew that Jesus was there. Were they invited to the supper? Were they in the house? We don't know. But we do know some of the people who were there. The people who were at this supper, I see that they can be divided into three different categories. And that's how we're going to look at this supper. Who was there? And what were they doing? We're going to consider that and draw some points from this account by looking at it in that way. First, there were those who were celebrating. Remember, this was a supper that was given in honor of Jesus. But why was he being honored? Well, you and I, we would have any number of reasons to honor Jesus. But why is it that he's being honored here on this occasion? I can think of two things at least. Number one, consider the house that they're in. They're in the house of a man that's identified as Simon the leper. You know, there are 10 men in the New Testament that go by the name of Simon. 10 different men. But this one here is designated as Simon the leper to set him apart from all the other Simons that are found in the New Testament. But he's called Simon the leper, but it should be understood that he's no longer a leper. Because the law of Moses commanded for lepers to be socially ostracized from the people. In Leviticus chapter 13, Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, the law of Moses said that they were to tear their clothes, they were to shave their head, they were to cover their mustache, and if anybody came near them, they were to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And they were not allowed to live in the city. They had to live outside by themselves. We know Jesus kept the law of Moses. There's no way he would have gone into the house of a man who had leprosy. So although this man is identified as Simon the leper, it's clear to us that his leprosy is gone. How do you think that happened? Don't you imagine Jesus healed him? That Jesus cleansed him of his leprosy? And it may be that Simon, in his gratitude for that, is having this supper in his home in honor of Jesus, the man who had healed him. But there's another thing to consider. And that is Lazarus, in the presence of Lazarus at this supper. In John chapter 12, the point is made in verse 1 that Lazarus was there. And this is a Lazarus who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. This had just happened. The account of Lazarus being raised from the dead is in John chapter 11. And here the very next chapter, they're having this supper there in Bethany, the hometown of this man named Lazarus. And Lazarus is there and Jesus is there. And we mentioned, if you look down in verse 9, remember, we said now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus whom he had raised from the dead. Just as they had had a funeral for this man a few days earlier and had mourned his passing, now they had a reason to celebrate his being raised from the dead. So I can find at least two reasons in particular that Simon is having this supper in honor of Jesus. So this is a celebration. That's the tone. That's what's happening here. They are reclining around the table in celebration, honoring Jesus. But in the midst of all of this celebrating, there is one individual who steps forward to worship. And that is Mary. And that's where the focus of this event is placed. Mary comes forward and she anoints the head and the feet of Jesus with very costly ointment called spikenard. Mark 14, verse 3, and John 12, verse 3, both record this. Now, it would not have been unusual for a guest to have his head and his feet anointed in a gathering like this. Jesus mentions in Luke chapter 7, when he accepts an invitation from a Pharisee, and there a sinful woman came and washed his feet, Jesus says, you know, since I've come in, you haven't given me any water to wash my feet. You haven't given me any oil to anoint my head. That would have been a custom at that time. The secular historians teach that it was the custom of the Jews during a wedding feast for the young unmarried women to anoint the heads of the rabbis with oil at a wedding feast. So what she is doing here is not unusual, but there are some very extraordinary things about what Mary is doing for Jesus on this occasion. Let's focus in on Mary's worship. And I want you to see first off that her worship was not cheap. Her worship was very expensive. Spikenard is the ointment or the oil that she is using to anoint the Lord's head and feet with. Spikenard was a very pure ointment that was imported. It was derived from the dried roots and stems of a plant that grew in the Himalayan mountains. And it had an exceedingly strong fragrance. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You ever light a candle, and pretty soon that scented candle just fills the whole house? I've got a feeling that this scent was overpowering, that it filled the whole house where this supper was taking place. It was, as we said, it was an imported ointment from India. It was imported from India in alabaster flasks. Now, John says that it was a pound, but it's Mark that says that it was an alabaster flask. And these flasks were carefully sealed to preserve the perfume. It was made in India, it was packaged in India, and then it was carried all the way from India to different parts of the world. There in those alabaster flasks. Now, archaeologists have unearthed an alabaster jar on the island of Cyprus. And this perhaps was very similar to what Mary would have had as she anointed Jesus. Judas, if you remember, Judas valued this at over 300 denarii. Mark's gospel says that it was a very costly oil. King James Version says a very precious oil. Valued at over 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was a day's wage for a common laborer. So 300 denarii is about a year's wage. Now, for us to get an understanding of what it is that Mary is doing here and what it is costing her to do, I want you to imagine your annual salary, whatever it is, because all our salaries are different, but I want you to imagine your annual salary purchasing an item that you can hold in your hand. I want you to imagine having in your hand an item that is worth your annual salary. Now, I want you to imagine taking that and giving it to somebody. You know we're in that time of year where we're into giving gifts, right? But you've got that one that cost you every cent you make for an entire year. And give it away. And that's what Mary is doing here. Now, how it came to be in her possession, we don't know. Is she and Martha and Lazarus, are they wealthy? Is this an heirloom that's been passed down? We don't know how it came into her possession, but we know how much it was worth because Jesus, no one argues with the amount that it's worth. But here she gives it. And notice, Mark said in Mark chapter 14 and at verse 3 that Mary broke the flask. The way this was bottled, when it was time to use it, you used it all at once. Because as soon as you opened that jar, to open it, you would have to break it. And as soon as you broke it, the contents had to be used. And so she would have begun pouring some out on the Lord's head and anointing His head, as Mark says. And then John tells us that she would have emptied out the bottle on His feet and made her way all the way down to His feet. Here's the point. The entire contents of this bottle was used. None of it was saved for later. When it came time for Mary to show her honor to the Lord, she didn't go and find a cheaper perfume. She probably could have if she wanted to, but she didn't go find the cheap stuff. She went and she got the most expensive one that she had, and she used every drop of it. She didn't hold back any. She gave the best that she had, and she gave it all. She gave every bit of it. So what do we know about Mary's worship? Well, we know, number one, that it was very expensive. But secondly, her worship was beautiful. What she did here for Jesus is beautiful. Now, when Mary's actions are criticized by Judas and the other apostles, Jesus defends her by saying, "She has done a good work for me." In verse 6, Mark chapter 14, in verse 6. "She has done a good work for me. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me." The Greek word there in verse 3 for good, or verse 6 rather, the Greek word there in verse 6 for good is not the same Greek word that is translated as good in verse 7. In verse 7, Jesus goes on to talk about the poor. "Whenever you wish, you may do them good." Now, that's translated from the word that is commonly used for good in the New Testament. But the word that is found here in verse 6 of our text, "She has done a good work for me," is a Greek word that literally means beautiful. And that's the way the English Standard Version translates this word. The English Standard Version renders the Lord saying, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." That was our Lord's estimation of it. Her worship was a beautiful thing. Now, what was it about what Mary did that made it so beautiful? What made it a beautiful thing? Well, first, I believe it has to do with Mary herself. And it has to do with the heart that she is bringing to the Lord. This particular Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, she's mentioned three times in the New Testament as being in the presence of Jesus. And you know, all three times she's in the presence of Jesus, do you know where she is? She's at His feet. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 39, when Martha is busy serving, and she comes to Jesus and says, tell my sister to get up and help me. Where's she at? She's at His feet. And Jesus won't do it. He said, Mary's chosen the good part. In John chapter 11, when Jesus finally comes after Lazarus has died, Martha has come to Jesus and talked, and Jesus has sent for Mary. And when Mary gets there, she falls down before His feet. And then in the next chapter, here she is when the supper is going on and all of the celebrating that's going on around about them, that all vanishes from Mary's mind, and she's there at the Lord's feet, wiping His feet with her hair. Was it not her heart, her humble heart, that made this beautiful to the Lord? But there's something else. It says in John chapter 12 and verse 3 that Mary wiped His feet with her hair. See, she didn't just put a few drops on and rub it in. She emptied the jar on Jesus, and the excess she wiped away with her hair. Now, we might not think much of that, but for a self-respecting Jewish woman in the first century, it was a very, it was not an acceptable thing for such a woman to let her hair down in mixed company. This was against the social customs of that day. Hendrickson has written in his commentary on this event, he says, in complete disregard of Oriental rules of propriety, which viewed with definite disfavor the action of a woman who would loosen her tresses in the presence of men, Mary, allowing her heart to speak freely, not only unbinds her hair, but even worse, from the point of view of the Orient, with her hair wipes His feet. She's not doing anything sinful here, but what she is doing is completely out of the norm for that society. We said it wouldn't be unusual for Jesus to be anointed, but for Mary to take her hair down in front of all of those men and to get down on her feet and to wipe someone's feet with her hair, someone she was intending to honor, that was something that simply was not done. And you know what? Mary didn't care, because that's what she was going to do for the Lord. As I said, it's as if everybody in that room just vanished, and it was her and the Lord. And she was going to honor Him. And Jesus says, you leave her alone. You leave her alone. She is here at my feet. She's pouring out her heart to me, not to mention the contents of this bottle. She's pouring out her heart to me. This is a beautiful thing. What she's doing is a beautiful thing. So her worship was beautiful, but there's something else about her worship that I'm not even sure Mary understood. Her worship was timely. It appears that Mary is doing this. She's honoring Jesus because of what Jesus has done in raising her brother from the dead. And she's overcome with gratitude and with joy. And here they have this occasion, and she's not going to let it pass. She is going to honor Him in the best way that she knows how. But did you notice that Jesus attaches another significance to her event? In verse 8 of Mark chapter 14, Jesus says, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Now, we have the hindsight of 2020. We know how this week is going to unfold. We know what's going to happen. The disciples certainly don't. And I wonder whether or not Mary understood it or not. I mean, she was sitting at His feet when He was teaching. She paid attention to the things that He said. I don't know if she understood that He was going to die and that she was anointing Him for burial or not. But Jesus applied this significance to her event. We know that Jesus was going to be crucified. And as a rule, victims of crucifixion did not receive honorable burials. We know from John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, that Joseph and Nicodemus take the body of Jesus down, and they wrap it up in a cloth, and there's some spices that are used that Nicodemus brings, but they have to do it quickly because the Sabbath is drawing near, and no work is done on the Sabbath. And so they take the body down and they wrap it up very quickly and they put it in the tomb before the Sabbath comes. And we know that after the Sabbath is over, Mary Magdalene and other women come to the tomb. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, Mark chapter 16 verse 1 says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." Oh, he's already been buried, yes, but he wasn't anointed properly. We're going to do it properly. We're going to get someone to move that stone out of the way, and we're going to go in there, and we're going to do this the way it's supposed to be done, and lo and behold, he's gone. But Mary took care of it, didn't she? A week before, where she had the opportunity, Mary anointed his entire body. And Jesus says she's doing what she can. And she's doing it when she can. The poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have. She did this, and she did it when she could. Oh, well, we'll just wait a week later. Couldn't you see that? You and I think that way. Well, I'd like to do this for the Lord, but it's kind of busy in here, and I want this to be special, and I'll just wait till next week. Well, what's happened next week? It's all over. It's all over. The time has passed. She took advantage of the opportunity then. It was a celebration going on, but she had something more important that she wanted to do. And she did it. She worshiped him. And her worship was expensive, and it was beautiful, and it was timely. And the Lord honored that. But not everybody at Simon's house was celebrating and worshiping. Because when Mary broke open that flask, some people started to complain, didn't they? There were some people there who were complaining. Judas led them in this criticism of Mary. The other apostles, they fell in line and they began criticizing as well. Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, "But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted?'" You're wasting this. Why has this been wasted? "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. Now, it's John's gospel that tells us this was Judas behind all this. And he wasn't being sincere. He was a thief. He wanted that money that would have come from that. But the rest of the... He passed himself off as being sincere, and the rest of the apostles joined in. And so here's all of the Lord's disciples, all the Lord's apostles, turning on this woman who's down on the floor, wiping the Lord's feet with her hair. What a waste this is. It's interesting as you look at Jesus as this whole supper is unfolding. We know that he is reclining at the table at this supper. And with that culture, it wasn't like us. You come over to my house and we're going to put you in a chair and you're going to sit in a chair at the table. That's not the way it was then. They reclined at the table. They laid on couches. And the table would have been in a U shape. And all the participants would be laying down on a couch with their left arm propping themselves up, and they'd have their right arm. They would eat with their right arm. So he's laying down, reclining. So that's how Mary's able to come to him and start at his head and work her way down to his feet. He's laying there. We don't read anything of him saying anything while the celebrating is going on, although they're around the table. Very likely he would have been talking. And he certainly doesn't stop Mary when she starts worshiping him. Not a word is spoken. But as soon as the criticism starts, that's when the red letters start in your text, aren't they? He doesn't let that go. As soon as the criticism begins, then he replies. And what's the first thing he says? Leave her alone. Leave her alone. I like that. Well, she's wasting that. That's a waste. And so many people are going to go without because she is wasting that. Leave her alone. How many times have you been told by the godless, unbelieving world out those doors, either verbally or you've been made to understand by people, that the things that you're doing in your service to God are a waste? You're wasting your time going to church. And you're going back on Sunday afternoon, on Wednesday? How bad are you? You got to keep going back. What a waste of time. And that money you put in the plate, you could be doing anything with that money. What a waste. And those relationships that you're building with all those ne'er-do-wells over there who are pretending to be Christians, and we know that they're not, what a waste. I don't know about you, but it starts to get in my craw when people tell me that what I'm doing in my service to the Lord is a waste. But you know what? We're to walk by faith, not by sight. And we need to have a strong enough faith that we can hear the Lord say, leave them alone. Leave them alone. He is serving me. He's devoting his life to me. They're giving these things to me and they're giving their best. And you leave him alone. You leave her alone. That young teenager is struggling to find their way in this life and to do it with me in the center of their life, you leave them alone. That old saint has served me faithfully. They've worn out their body in service unto me. Leave them alone. You and I need to have a strong enough faith that we can hear and we can see and we can sense what the world thinks about us, and we don't care. Because we can hear our Lord in heaven say, leave them alone. They're serving me. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? Is the next thing that is asked in verse 6. That word trouble is actually translated from two Greek words. The first one means to furnish, and the second one word means a burden. Everything was going fine until you all started talking. And look at what you're doing. Leave her alone. Quit causing her trouble. Quit frustrating her. Isn't that often what happens when we're complaining? That we're causing an unnecessary burden for someone else? Isn't that often what we feel when we hear the complaints of someone else? We're doing the best we can, and instead of some corrective criticism that's going to help us gently, we get the harsh kind. And what does that do? Does that help us? No. It furnishes burdens for us to have to bear. There were some people there who were complaining and criticized. Imagine that, God's people complaining. But look at what the Lord did. He didn't allow it to happen. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? And then Jesus goes on to do something they probably couldn't have imagined. He says in verse 9 of Mark 14, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. She was doing a beautiful thing, and the Lord made sure that you and I would know about it today. The good that you and I do, it might not be recorded in Scripture. It might not be known by anyone alive on this earth, but God knows. God knows, and He is faithful. He will not forget. So I look at this supper that is being thrown by the Lord, and the more times I come back to this passage, the more intrigued I am with it, because It explains why Judas goes and betrays the Lord. He is upset here on this account, and he's been denied all this money that could be put in his pocket that he wants to steal. And so in Matthew and Mark's account, the very next thing that's recorded after this supper is that Judas goes out to the chief priest and makes a deal with him, gets the 30 pieces of silver to betray him. So it's recorded for us to explain that event, but it also provides a very beautiful contrast. Because during this week, you had the enemies of the Lord plotting His death. It's no longer we need to arrest Him and we need to remove Him. We're going to kill Him. And while they're plotting His death, there's Mary at his feet, worshiping Him. And it provides that beautiful contrast for us. I kind of would have liked to have been there at that supper. But you know, I wasn't invited. And even if I had been, I'd be 2,000 years too late. But every time you and I open it up, we get to walk into that room. Every time you and I open up this account and read it and study from it, we get to walk into that room. And I wonder, as you and I find ourselves in that room, which category would we fall under? Which category would we fall under? If we had the opportunity to be there in the presence of the Lord, would we celebrate? That's the attitude a lot of people take. Oh, we're just going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate Jesus. There's going to be a lot of that being done this week, isn't there? People who for most of the year don't give the Lord the time of the day. But at Christmas and at Easter, yeah, they'll join in the celebration. Are we just here to celebrate the Lord? Are we complaining? We complaining about God's people? We complaining that the elders aren't doing it this way and the deacons aren't doing this and the preacher's not doing it the way that I told him he ought to do it and the Bible class and on and on? Are we complaining? Or are we worshiping? Are we worshiping? Are we following in the example of Mary? And giving the Lord our very best. Not saving the best for another occasion. Not saving the best for someone else. Are we giving the Lord our very best? Secondly, are we giving Him all of it? Every drop. Or are we holding back some for ourselves? Are we giving Him the very best? Are we taking tomorrow for granted? You know, we got all the time in the world. Got all the time in the world to express our love and our devotion unto God and our thanksgiving unto God. Got all the time in the world to tell my next door neighbor about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got all the time in the world to be reconciled with a brother or a sister in Christ that I've got problems with. No, you don't know that you have all the time in the world. Is there some urgency to your service unto God? Or are you going to put it off to a more convenient time? And are you intimidated by what the brethren and what the world may think of your devotion unto God? Now, if you're doing something unscriptural, that needs to be straightened out. But if you are doing something in your devotion to the Lord and others are saying, you know what, I wouldn't go that far with that. Are you allowing that to diminish your loyalty and devotion unto God? Or are you allowing everyone to disappear and it's just you and your Lord and you're going to give Him your best and you're going to serve Him with everything that you have? We all have a cheaper perfume that we can go get and that we can give to the Lord. But doesn't the Lord deserve our best? He gave His best for you when a week later He would die on the cross for your sins to be forgiven. He gave His best for you. Would you obey the gospel to have that forgiveness of sins? Would you repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins? You can do that now. Give Him your best. if you've done that in the past, but you become unfaithful, or you realize you're not giving your all, you're not giving your best, you're not doing it like you should, repent. Repent and learn to serve the Lord like Mary did. If you need to take care of that in a public way, or you need our prayers, we're here for you. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.